You guys, I have a lot of opportunities to connect with people. I have a lot of opportunities to, as Bill said, go on the same roller coaster, so to speak, that you guys go on, because we're all humans. God is the biggest deal in my life. He is all that I've got. I'm a one-trick pony when it comes to that. I get to start a series that I've been wanting to do for like 25 years. And I'm going to try not to spend a bunch of time just on the whole backstory for that. If you call Crosswater your home, or you're looking for a home and you're recognizing that God's doing something in this little church in this valley, would you go ahead and give online, give right here in that box? But I'm going to ask that you wouldn't just give and then go, that you wouldn't just receive and go, that you would continue to give and you continue to receive. Let Sunday be a whetting of your appetite. Let Sunday be a time that kind of launches you into some really cool stuff. Wherever God has whatever God has brought you from, as Leslie said earlier in prayer, there's more for you. Your best years aren't behind you. If you're a Christ follower, your best years are always going to be ahead of you, right? And yet we got today. That's the only little box that we really get to live in. And I tried to live in yesterday. And I tried to live in worrying about tomorrow or looking forward to tomorrow. But this is it. This is what I have. But eternity is secure in Christ. And so with that, I want to invite you to open your minds and your hearts to big butts of the Bible. I'll let it sit for a second. No pun intended. There'll be a ton that are intended and some that aren't. These two words, but God, make a huge difference. All the difference. And in the Bible, there's a ton that we could look at, but the word but is like exception, right? It's a change of direction. It contrasts what's happening to what could happen, or what's happening to what already happened. And but God, I want to open up your mind to this idea that this really tiny two words, God is the hugest word, but three letters, right? Truly changes it all. We're talking about going beyond normal. If we're going beyond normal, then I want to take a word that's pretty normal, the word but, and I don't just mean but, B-U-T-T.
Pastor said but so many times.
I'm actually trying to get us to consider, with a play on words, just how awesome God is. Just what he can do. Like, you have all this stuff going on in your life, all the stuff that was passed down to you, but God. But God changes it all. But God isn't held captive by our fear, by our money, by our death. We see a situation, recognize how messed up it is, and God says, yeah, I'm going to do something different by my grace. But God, I want to ask you to consider, are you in that realm where you go, yeah, I believe that God can do anything? Or are you more in that realm where he did stuff in her life, and he did stuff in the guys in the Bible and the ladies in the Bible, and he's done stuff in my grandmama's life, but nah, not me. You say but, and the but that you're focusing on is your own in every single way. But God. Check this out. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can look for a theme for the next 6 weeks. Here you go. And we're even going to preach on this one in particular. But God. We find out in Ephesians 2 that we got so messed up from the beginning of time, where man and woman, the first two, messed up, that, and they passed all that on, and we were all dead in our trespasses. We were dead in sin. We were at the bottom of the lake, but God, rich in mercy. There's another one that you could take and run with. But this idea of our flesh and our hearts may fail. The word is really clear. We do fail. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. But God is our strength and our portion forever. But God. So I'm going to ask you, do you focus more on, but God? Or do you focus on, but God? Which but is bigger? For real. For you, for me. Is it our but or is it but God? I want to share with you that we're going to look at six thoughts that were changed. Six ways that were changed by the but gods in the Bible. And these are only but a few of them. You're welcome. Look, the gospel is an affront to us. The gospel says you are desperately in need of God. And then when we believe that he's God and we're not, and that he loves us and that he's forgiving us like this king that Josh talked about for communion, that you're so messed up that you need somebody to take care of your debt, and that he actually not only is taking care of it, but he set you free to help others to know that they can be set free. That can be an affront to us. But we're like, but God, don't you know what happened to me? But God, don't you know what they've done? But God, they don't deserve this. I don't want you to get up and look around and ask people stories, but there's not one person here that could say, yeah, well, I was so good. God said, I owe you one, bro. But that's an affront. Yeah, I know that those people are bad, but not me. But I'm not as bad as them. I'll ask you, do you allow yourself to be open to the fact? Excuse me, let me say it better than that. Do you allow yourself to confess that God is God and you're not, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what could happen, no matter what's happening in their life? Because we're going to get after it. I told you before, we have six different thoughts to change about God and ourselves. And these are the list of the things that we're going to look at. Today, we're going to look at God's strategies being so much different, but God. Next week, God's love is so much different. The week after that, God's kingdom. The week after that, God's attitude or mind. In the fifth week, God's ability and strength. And then finally, God's faithfulness. But God. We're going to look at all of that. And I ask that you would come or you would watch, that you would be encouraged by it. Literally today, I've talked to three people before it even got to the 8 a.m. hour who are battling this. But my life has fallen apart. But God is so good. Today, it's Sunday. You're not supposed to have any problems on Sunday. What a lie. What a lie. These are the things we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the but gods. And we're going to battle our own buts. But I wouldn't do it that way. But that's not fair. Again, go back to the gospel. If you want to talk about fair, it's not fair. Like the sin that you guys committed, the attitude that you and I have towards God, show me. And he loved you so much that he did and does over and over and over again. I got to get to it. Let's go to Isaiah 55. I'm sure you guys are familiar with what I'm about to share with you. If not, that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, or maybe you're a pre-Christian right now. You're figuring it out. But you've probably heard something along what I'm going to talk about. In Isaiah, there's so much that Isaiah does and talks about that brings people to the compassion of God. That though everybody had fallen short in Israel, God's chosen people had totally thumbed their nose at God, or worse, slept with the enemy. He's like, no, 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 God's got so much more for you. He wants to be compassionate to you. Return to the Lord. Come to him. That's what he paid for. And then verses 8 through 9 in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But God, I wouldn't do it like that. I know. I know. I'm way different, God says. But God. We're going to look at somebody in the Bible that you guys are so familiar with, even if you haven't read the Bible. It's a guy named Joseph. Joseph, right? He was one of 12 sons of this guy named Jacob who got his name changed to Israel. And so if you haven't heard of Jacob and haven't heard of Joseph, you've at least heard of Israel. Those 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was number 11 out of 12. He was actually the favorite, him and his little brother Benjamin. They were the favorite of their dad Joseph and or Jacob. And Jacob had 10 other sons and some daughters. And it wasn't fair. Yes, they were promised through his favorite wife. Yes, he had many. If you're thinking at all, dude, right now, you're sitting there like, man, that would be rad. It's a hot mess, and the Bible proves it over and over and over again. Look, one wife is more than you can handle. Yeah. Testify. All right. This is one of the greatest examples of but God that we could come up with in all of Scripture. And that's why we're starting with it. Will you join me all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis? We'll go to the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, verse 20. And we're going to get the but God that we're going to look at today. And I'm going to ask you to consider in a very quick way the entire story of Joseph in a short amount of time. I cherry-picked some verses. I promise you, I don't do that on the regular, but for time's sake, I did that today. If you're reading along with us, you've already read through all of this week. If not, you can go back, start in 37 of Genesis, and read all the way through 50. It's a quick, cool, shocking read that God would actually choose people like this. But God, I wouldn't choose them. I know. As for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Some of you already know this story. Some of you don't. This is a but God verse but in a massive way. And I ask you again, in your life, which but is bigger, yours or God's? Some of you are like, I can't help but laugh. Go ahead, snicker it up a little bit. But the reality is, you are either bigger in your life or God is, and he will continually bring you to see him. Let's go. The backstory. I fought super hard not to put the backside story. Just because. You're welcome. But here's the backstory. Genesis 37. I already told you that Joseph was one of 12 sons. Here we go. We're going to give you a little bit of his story. Genesis 37, 2 through 4. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. They were concubines. They were servants. They were the ones that he had children with. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, which is also Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors, coat of many colors, maybe you've heard that. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Joseph has a couple of dreams. And those dreams show things bowing to him. At one point, it was these shocks of wheat bowing to him. And he told his brothers that dream. And surprisingly, they hated him even more. And then he's like, oh, I got another dream. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're all bowing to me. And they're like, I hate you the most. We really want to kill you. And even his dad was like, hey, ixnay on telling everybody about those dreams. What does that even mean? Your mom and I are going to bow to you? Stop. Even dad, who favored him, was like, boy, you're out your mind. And so dad sends him on his way to go check on his brothers. They're out in this different town, a different village, really almost a different country, and they're taking care of the sheep. And he's like, hey, I want you to go report on them. I want you to go tattle. And they see him coming. And they're like, oh, here's that dreamer. We hate that guy. That guy's their brother. You think you have a dysfunctional family? Watch this. They hate him so much, they decide, let's kill him. And then one of them is like, no. Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit. And so they throw him into the pit, and they sit down to have some food. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 26 and 27. Then Judas said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Because they had this plan. They're going to kill the brother and make it look like he got attacked by an animal. They're like, what good is that going to be? We're not going to get any profit from that. Hey, I got an idea. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Our own flesh. Now they think about that. And his brothers listened to him. And so they sold him. And then they lied to their dad about what happened. Hey, is this your son's robe? We found it. Yeah, they dipped it in goat blood. And they lied to their dad. And their dad freaks out. And he's like, yep, he's dead. I knew it. He's gone. Would pick up where the brothers try to actually console their dad. Then Jacob tore his garments and he put sackcloth on his loins and he mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, the grave, to my son mourning. I will grieve the rest of my life. Thus his father wept for him. And so, something really funky happens in chapter 38. You can check more about that later. 39, we find that Joseph gets sold into slavery to this guy who is the head of the guard. He's the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. So, he goes from brothers hating him, thrown into a pit, taken out of the pit, sold into slavery, and now he's a slave. You guys might remember that I told you had a dream. This is not how the dreams went. How's your dream going? What has God told you about his faithfulness? Do you go, really? But God, wait, because God's writing a story that you couldn't write on your own. And it's got twists and turns that you wouldn't have put in. If you and I could do it on our own, we wouldn't write the Bible the way it's written. We wouldn't write our story the way it's written, and we try so hard to make our story different. Joseph is about to find out how great of a story writer God is. But God. So he's bought by the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He finds favor in him. There's nothing he does that doesn't become successful. He's so good at what he does and so good looking that his owner's wife checks him out and says, you good looking. Why don't we go lay down together? And he's like, no. I would never do that. I wouldn't sin against God or against my owner like that. And she accuses him of rape because he won't sleep with her. And Potiphar freaks out and throws him into prison. Okay, all these different pits that he's going through, right? Maybe you could be thinking in your life, all these different things that have happened. I jumped from the frying pan into the flame. I've gone from boring to more boring. I've gone from hated to more hated. I've gone from po to mopo. That's poor, in case it's so poor I couldn't afford that R right there, right? But he gets time and time again, God showing up. Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord, that's another but God, by the way. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He even rose up in the prison to the top. Nothing that was in Joseph's control did the guy even look at. So he's in prison and he's there for a while and he meets Pharaoh's cupbearer, which means gave him the wine, and his baker. They had been put in prison because they upset Pharaoh, and they both have dreams. And our buddy gives this interpretation of the dream, both of them. One of them is going to get his head cut off. The other one is going to be put back into his position. The one who gets put back into his position is the cupbearer. And he says, Joseph says to him, hey, look, when you get put back into position, because God gave me this interpretation, I gave it to you, when that happens, will you remember me? I mean, I did what was right for you. I didn't do anything wrong. Will you remember me? I was framed. I don't know how many of you have been to jail. I don't know how many of you have been to prison. I don't know how many of you know people who have, but there's a lot of people that say, I've been framed. Some have and some haven't. This dude had. Will you remember me? Cupbearer's like, yeah, you bet. Verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Something really cool happens. After 2 whole years, the cupbearer realizes, oh, I forgot about Joseph, because his boss, Pharaoh, has 2 dreams. About these skinny cows and fat cows, about corn that's all raggedy and corn that's plush. And there's 7 each of them. And it's this great dream, and you have to go and read about it, but it's about a famine. But it's also about years of plenty. And Pharaoh can't figure out what they're about, and cupbearer goes, oh, my bad. I remember this guy who was in prison with me. Sorry, I forgot about him, but now I remember. And he interprets dreams. Like the power of God's in him or something. It's crazy. And he's like, all right, let's get this dude out. They get him out, clean him up, give him a massive promotion. Because he gives this outstanding, scary, very real interpretation. Look, 7 years are going to be fat and sumptuous. And you know what you should do? You should take in all kinds of crops at that time and set them aside, because then there's going to be 7 years of real bad, and they're going to be worse than even the good years. We need to get prepared for this. You need to go find somebody, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, we found him. It's you. Plot twist. What? But God flips the script at just the right time. And so Joseph rises to power. He's this amazing, only Pharaoh is greater than him in all of Egypt. Now we're talking. This is the kind of story. Joseph's brothers are part of the famine, because in that known world, it hit everybody. And they head on down to Egypt because their dad says, hey, I hear there's food down there. What are you sitting around here looking at each other for? Go get some food. And they do. And in Genesis 42, 21 through 22, we find out that Joseph sees them and recognizes them. And they don't recognize him because he looks like an Egyptian. Plus, as far as they know, their brother's dead. And they even say as much, because Joseph recognizes them and messes with them a little bit, tests them. Hey, tell me about your family. How many brothers do you got? Well, there's one that's gone. There's a baby brother who's back home because dad won't let him go. And then there's us. We're honest men. And he goes, well, if you're honest, then you should be able to leave one of you here. Go back and get your other brother and bring him back. And he's just like messing with them. But he really wants to know, God, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? Are you going to come through in ways that you said you were going to come through? And even this man who'd been on all this and is now really at the top is still having doubts. Do you know that two of us said those things today? Like, even though you're not where you always want to be, God's faithful. Is this your story too or not? Well, no, I've never been in slavery. Okay. Well, I've never been on top of the world. Okay. So he asks all these questions, says, go down, get your people and bring them back, or get your little brother and bring them back. And then they say to each other, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. And that we saw that the distress of his soul, when he begged us, we didn't listen to him. That's why this distress has come upon us. What was the distress? I'm keeping one of your brothers till you bring everybody here. Why would Pharaoh's right-hand man mess with these guys like this? They're like, oh, we're paying for the sins of our past. And Reuben says to him, because he's the firstborn who actually lost his birthright because he slept with one of his dad's concubine. Yeah, jacked up family. Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. What will you and I learn from our consequences? I'm going to fast forward a bit. So here we go. He sends them back. Tell your dad, I need to see Benjamin, or you're not getting Simeon back, because he kept a brother. And they go back, and dad freaks out. No, I've already lost one of mine. Now I'm going to lose my other son. Well, he's got 10 more, but he loves these two extra special, which has caused lots of problems. By the way, favoritism in family is very easy to do and super painful, super costly. That's a bonus. You do whatever you want with that. Reuben steps up, firstborn, lost his birthright, really upset his dad, still part of the family, but doesn't get all of the blessings because he was a chump. But he steps up and he says to his dad, Father, kill my two sons if I don't bring your son Benjamin back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you. Two brothers said, look, you can have my family if I don't bring your boy back, but we need to get food. And this is the only answer that we have. This guy asks specific questions. He knows things. And so Benjamin gets sent back. Joseph sees him and cries. Like, has to run out of the room and cries because he's just so overwhelmed. Then he tests them again. He sets up Benjamin, actually gets Benjamin put into prison, and the brothers freak out. Judah, who said, no, let's not kill him, let's sell him, realizes not only the error of his ways then, but he's like older and he's like, look, please don't take Benjamin, take my life. But God changes people. Live the story, walk it out, trust God. Chapter 44, verse 32. We hear this from Judah. Your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father. Please, Pharaoh's right-hand man, my brother Joseph, don't take this boy. Take my life instead. I pledged my life. I said to him, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. I want to tell you something that God put on my heart. You and I bear the blame of our sin. But God takes your sin. God paid the price for your sin. That's not fair, but it's so desperately needed by all of us. They could have been focusing over and over again on their own, but Joseph especially. But my brother's this. But my dad, he never even looked for me. He didn't know that they told me he was dead. He could have focused all that. He kept coming back to God, and God keeps calling him, and our eyes can be opened if we would just trust him. He's the one that opens your eyes. He's the one that gives you a redemption story. But often you're like, no, we forfeit it. We forfeit the grace that would be ours, like Jonah said, because we go to idols. In fear, my friends, in pride, in anger, and blame. That's some of the biggest idols we have. All right. Finally, Joseph's had enough. He can't control himself anymore, it says in chapter 45. And he says to everybody, get out of the room. I need to talk to these guys. He sends everybody out, and he starts crying so loud that everybody can hear him crying. And this is what he says. I'm Joseph, he says to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Yep. So Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Oh, you had to bring that up. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Second time, look, I know why you're upset. You blew it tough. But don't let that distress you. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. This is a man who hasn't grown bitter. He's grown better. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. And to keep alive for you many survivors. You thought you were just making money off your little brother that you hated. God had a different plan. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Whew. He says it that time to them, and they kind of trip, and they finally go, okay, what do we do? He goes, go get dad. Go get all your people. Bring them back. I'll take good care of you. Did I not just tell you this is what God has given me? I'm in charge of Egypt, except for Pharaoh. I run this thing. So go get everybody. And they go and get him. And at first, dad's like, shut up. Don't tell me that he's alive. That's a mess. Don't mess with me. No, 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 it's him. It's him. And they finally talk him into it. And he makes his trip there. And Pharaoh meets him. He's like, oh, man, how old are you? I'm real old. Wow. Well, you can have any part of the land that you want. Like, it's like better than Hollywood. And finally, Jacob blesses all of his sons. Reuben loses his blessing. So the two sons of Joseph get the blessing. And he blesses all these tribes of Israel way ahead of time. They still got 400 plus years from here before they're going to get out of Egypt. Talk about, but God. But God has plans. But God is faithful. But God is good. This is how the story ends. Daddy dies. And the brothers freak out because they're like, oh, great, dad's dead. Joseph's going to kill us. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, chapter 50, verse 15, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. A lot of teachers are 50-50 on this one. Were they lying, covering their butts, or did dad actually have them do it? I don't know. They were liars. They weren't honest men like they said they were, but they had a chance to turn things around. But God wasn't big enough for them in this moment. They didn't believe all of what their brother said and all of what they did because of their evil. If you're letting your sin get in the way, church, you are focusing on your butt. And it needs to stop. But God is bigger. Always. His forgiveness does not make sense. Quit trying to make sense of it. There's a peace that passes understanding in God, but we still try to figure it out. I don't know why they would have peace. They must have got all their dreams come true. The biggest one has come true. Your sin isn't held against you in Jesus' name. You can be new in Jesus' name, but God is bigger. But Joseph said to them, don't fear. For am I in the place of God? Hold on, you know what? Let me go back. So now please forgive the transgression of your servants, the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't fear, for am I in the place of God? That's such a great question, church. Are you in the place of God? You and I put ourselves there and we need to stop. Trust God. Don't fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. One guy for everybody. Sound familiar? It's Jesus. This is foreshadowing. One guy. Evil done to him for the good of everybody. So don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones too. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is grace. They didn't deserve it. But God. What are you putting in the way of God? Would you look at the story of Joseph? Would you share the stories of what God has done in you? I don't have this on the screen. I wanted to share it just you and me. Romans 8:28. People hear this one all the time. This is way past Joseph. This is Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended, and his spirit is in us. And this guy, Paul, who had a bunch of but God stories himself, writes this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. There's big butts in the Bible, and we're going to look at strategy and love and mind and thoughts and even faithfulness. God's is so much greater. Would you quit trying to cover your butt, and would you focus on this awesome God? Where in your area, or what area in your life can you trust God more? Can you put God and his powerful, amazing faithfulness and kindness and strategies and goodness. Where can you focus on him? You know where it is. I don't. God's talking to you. I have questions for you. You guys can look at these. You can go online and find them there, or you can go on the app. But I asked you before, and I'm going to ask you guys this on the Live It Out video too. Which butt is bigger in your life? If you need to repent for looking at your stuff and your issues and, but I've got pain and I've got agony and I've got this and I've done so many stupid things, but God, while we were yet sinners, sent his son for us. Father, today's your day. I rejoice in that fact. I believe it. I know it. I trust it. And yet sometimes I forget it. Would you help all of us, Lord, my brothers and sisters here, those who are online, those who are going to hear this again some other time, or those who are just going to pick up your word and go, could God be that great? God, would you show us that you're even greater than we could imagine? God, I don't want to ignore you. I don't want to fight you. I don't want to put my butts in the way. I want to remember that, but God means it for good. God, you can do anything. You are the one that takes the pain and the agony, and you grow us. I trust you, Jesus. I believe you. I pray over my friends and my family today that they will as well. And they'll do it through all the different things that happen in life until you call them home. And then there's no buts. It's all good. God, you're awesome. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.